I invite you to turn to the first chapter of James, and we will read in your hearing verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Our lesson tonight has to do with that last verse, the double-minded man. Have you seen the two-headed man? Well, maybe not unless you went to, shall I call it, the freak show at the state fair or carnival. In earlier days when we used to go to the carnivals that would tour the country, there were all kind of imaginary creatures that they had. Some of them were in large glass jars, and we marveled at them. But we could be pretty sure, I think, if we actually saw a fellow walking around with two heads, that he would certainly attract our attention. That imagery is really not so far off from what we are able to read here in the text. A double-minded man. I'm told by those who know the original language that really the idea here, as expressed in the Greek about the double-minded, means that he is of that nature where he has two souls. But it may be that that would not really carry out the idea. So we translate that in to say that he is the individual that is of two minds. Two minds. Now, I really think, as we pause for just a moment, that we can really identify with that fellow. Because I suspect that in many decisions in life, or maybe I should say in many indecisions in life, we find ourselves indeed as that two-headed man, and that is, we're simply not able to make up our minds. That is especially true in everyday affairs whenever we are thinking about material things. What are we going to purchase? Do you want this toaster or do you want that toaster? Which is the best? And you can understand just from that one statement how it is that sometimes we will spend and even waste our time scratching our heads and trying to decide, should I get this thing or should I get that thing? Should I take this job or should I take that job? Well, I have to tell you, I'm not much help for you because I find myself exactly in that same kind of situation over and over again. I'm of two minds about so many material things. I really think, though, about the only thing I can say in our introduction about making a decision about the job that we will have or the product that we will buy. As long as, well, maybe two or three things here. As long as we recognize material things for what they are, they're passing away. Really, in the long run, it will not matter which toaster you get. They're all going to wear out, maybe a little bit quicker today than they used to. But anyway, they're all of this world, and the decision really is not all of that great moment. The second thing, of course, when it comes to trying to decide things of a material nature, We do not ever want to decide something that would hurt us morally or that would hurt us spiritually. Do not take a job, for instance, that is going to keep you away from your service to God. Be sure that whatever work you may decide to take, that it is an honorable work, that it will be a benefit to other people. And you know how to judge in those matters. You do not want to do anything that will be harmful to you or to others in spiritual things. But other than that, I think the fellow that says, in order to make a decision, he is going to say, what if I choose the wrong thing? What is the worst thing that can happen? And so he visualizes, what is the worst thing that could happen? And he says, well, that's not so bad. So really, it does not matter what I do. Now, all of that is free, and it probably wasn't even worth 5 cents to you. But now, that's not what we're talking about tonight. We are talking about the double-minded man. The man who cannot make up his mind about frivolous material things. He cannot make up his mind about spiritual things. I wish I could have remembered all of the good points that Brother Reuben made the other night. And I have to tell you, I am teaching this lesson by request. And if you have other lessons that you would like for us to study, well, I'll do my very best to try to go over those things with you. There are two things, I think, that we need to consider this evening about the double-minded man. We need to recognize why he is wrong, why it is wrong to be of two minds concerning spiritual things. And second of all, with the help of God's Word, I think that we need to be able to identify who the double-minded man is. There is a special benefit in so doing, not only so that we will not rely upon the double-minded, but also so that we can identify him so that we will not make those errors. Why is it wrong to be double-minded in religion? Well, James handles the situation so very well. And the first thing that I would like to impress upon you is double-mindedness is wrong because it doesn't accomplish anything. The individual that just goes throughout life saying, for instance, should I serve God or should I not serve God? Should I do this or should I not do that? Well, what is he accomplishing? All he's doing is just kind of batting the subject back and forth. I notice concerning the matter that is before us that we'll talk about in just a moment. He says in verse 7, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. The double-minded. There is not a single spiritual blessing that the double-minded can receive from God. Just think about that. The fellow who is always doubting, there are no blessings from God for him. Don't let the double-minded person that vacillates back and forth in their mind suppose that they will receive anything from God. The second thing in our being able to identify the wrongness of being double-minded is the fact that that person is unstable. He can never be depended upon. Don't ever ask the double-minded individual to help you in any way, because he cannot do it. And so we read about this individual in verse 8, and he says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And in describing him in verse 6, he says, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Those of you who watched the Weather Channel the other day when the hurricane was approaching, you could see how ferocious those waves were. They were unpredictable. At one moment, they would be going in this direction. In another moment, they would be going in another direction. But they were a raging sea. Who would want to be out in an ocean that is like that? Well, we say, well, no. But do you know that is such a good way of describing the double-minded man? Why is it wrong? Why is he wrong? This continual doubting. Well, it can't be depended on in any way, in any situation of life. He is unstable. He is just like the waves of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. But the third thing, and while each one of these things, I think, is dependent upon the other, I do not hesitate to say to you, the double-minded man is a sinner. He is a sinner. Not just a matter of his being harmless, either to himself or to others. Whenever we talk about the double-minded man, we're really talking about unbelief. Do you recognize that? When we use this word, as James does, about doubting, what is at the very basis of doubting? Unbelief. Unbelief. We'll say some more about that in a minute. But just look over at John, the third chapter, and verse 36, and notice what the condition of the unbelieving is. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, our Lord himself is speaking, and he says, he who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What is the condition of the double-minded man? This man who continually doubts about everything. Well, the wrath of God abides on him. The double-minded cannot be saved. You want to be sure that when it comes to these most important decisions of all, having to do with your relationship with God, having to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ, you want to be sure that you never fall into that category of being double-minded. Not able ever to make up your mind. All right, now, after that kind of introduction, let's spend the remainder of our short lesson talking about what it is that the double-minded man actually doubts. How do we identify him? Well, we identify him exactly in the same way that James does. He doubts the benefit of prayer. We've all had such wonderful lessons from God's Word about prayer. How many scriptures can you think of that urges, that encourages Christians to pray? Well, you can start right back there in the Sermon on the Mount, can't you? The idea of knocking and the door will be opened to you, asking and you will receive. Or we can use 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. But over and over again, we find that the identifying mark of the Christian is the fact that he prays. And he prays believing that there is wonderful benefit. Well, let's just look at 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14 and 15 in this case. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. Prayer. What is it? Oh, it is that voice of dependence. We are saying to God, we are saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, here's something I can't do. Here's something I can't do. Even when we pray to him for others and we say, bless all men according to your will. Is anyone listening? What's the double-minded man doing? He is already saying, can you hear me? I want to guarantee you God can hear us. And whenever we ask anything according to his will, not only does he hear us, but John says we have the petitions that we ask of him. So how about this double-minded man? He prays, but he prays in doubt. He's saying, God, I really, really need this, but I don't think that you can give it to me. I don't think you can give it to me. Now, am I going to be too strong then when I say the double-minded man in reality, despite whatever he may say, in reality, the double-minded man really doesn't believe in God. He really doesn't. He can talk about God. He can talk about, I'm praying to God. But in reality, he does not believe in God. You know, through the years, you and I have had the opportunity and the privilege to talk to unbelievers. I'm sure you've spoken to atheists, as I have spoken to atheists. I'm sure you have spoken to people that we have tagged agnostics. The agnostic says, there may be a God, but if so, we can't prove it. And do you know the agnostic is in as much trouble as the atheist who just denies God? The only difference between the two of them has to do with the fact we really don't know. We really don't know. We really don't know whether there is God. Dear friends, if you find yourself talking to an individual, a doubter like that, don't give up on them. Reason. We sometimes say, how did the Apostle Paul go about this when he was talking with people who did not even believe the Bible? Well, the psalmist of old said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Oh, that unbeliever, he has to be able to understand the logical, sensible argumentation for God, for a supreme creator. How could we deny? Here is the universe, all over the world. Individuals are able to look up at the starry expanse. Who in their right mind could ever say there is no God. It takes the double-minded man. It takes the individual who says, I've always wondered if there is God. But we don't have to wonder that there is God. Because in that very same psalm, in Psalm 19 and verse 7, the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. No man unaided by himself. No group unaided. You take the wisest scholars in all the world and you give them this assignment. I want you to write a book like the Bible. I want you to do that. Dear friends, it cannot be done. It simply cannot be done. It does not matter how wide. Can you imagine the mess they would make out of it? Here would be one fellow over here. He's describing God in these terms. Here's another fellow over here. He's describing his God. And they contradict coming and going. Our enemies lay charge against the Bible and they say it contradicts itself. But it doesn't. And every attempt to attack the Bible from the beginning of time has failed. About the only thing we ever show whenever we say the Bible contradicts itself is our own ignorance. That's just about the only thing it ever showed. But you sit down and you study the Bible, and there is only one logical conclusion that you could come away with, and that is, it is the product of the divine. How did God know what would happen several hundred years in advance? Why, it takes God to know that. Prophecy is one of the most wonderful proofs, not only of the inspiration of the Bible, but of the existence of God. And here is our wrong-minded, double-minded individual who in reality says, I wonder if there is God. It follows then, and we mention this in passing, if he finally says, I believe in God, I just don't think he is able to deliver. Now, what kind of God is that? Are we approaching the time whenever you have prayed in doubting? What kind of God would it take to not answer prayer? An uncaring God? Oh, maybe you can go with even one better than that and say, God knows what I need, but he doesn't love me enough to give it to me. What kind of God would that be? That would be a God of mythology, wouldn't it? That would be one of those hateful gods. You know, in almost all of the world religions, whether you're thinking about the Hindu thinking or whichever one that you're thinking of, there has to be a God of love, but there's a God of hate, too. A God of hate that you have to placate, that you have to beg. Please don't hurt me. Please don't hurt me. God not only is the Almighty, not only is the Eternal One, but God can do everything. He is all-powerful. Romans chapter 8. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not give us? How much does God love us? Enough that he let his son die on the cross. Now, what will he withhold from us? Well, he's already given us the supreme gift, hasn't he?
What's a little sickness? What's a little problem that we have? What is a little thing that we haven't been able to solve in our family? Well, God knows the solution to everything. The double-minded man, what else does he doubt?
He doubts the existence of Christ. There's no doubt in my mind that he does. Again, he may say, why, you know, I know the historical Jesus.
If we did not have the Bible, but we do, do you know that secular history itself would testify to Christ? You can read the Jewish historian Josephus. You can read about Christ there. You can take up the Roman historian Tacitus, and you can read about Christ there. Those who give the most testimony to Christ and to Christianity were the first century enemies of Christ. And over again, as they are attacking Christ and as they are attacking Christianity, that wonderful history, it tells us about Christ. It tells us about his crucifixion. And if they are honest with themselves, it tells about his resurrection and the beginning of the church and its formation. I attended a meeting of atheists once, and those stupid people, and they were stupid, even though it was at a university, they said there is no historic reference to Christ. And yet, right up there on their board, they had the date in which they would be meeting at that meeting. How do we know that this is the year 2008? And boy, I hope I've got it right. 2008. How do we know that? The year of our Lord. The year of our Lord. My dear friends, you cannot even turn your calendar page without believing that Jesus Christ lived, but that he is the Son of God. And so our double-minded man not only says, I really wonder if he is the Son of God. I really wonder that. But if he is the Son of God, he doesn't know what I'm going through. And he cannot, in any sense of the word, help me with my problems. Oh, dear double-minded man, please turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Dear friend, whenever you go home tonight and you kneel by your bedside, come boldly to the throne of grace, to this Savior who gave himself for us, who was in all points tempted like we are and yet without sin, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't be double-minded. Believe in God. Believe in the power of God. Believe in Christ. Believe in his ability as the Son of God as we approach his throne of grace. Believe
as the double-minded man does not believe in the power and the efficacy of prayer. Make up your mind once for all that you believe God and that you believe the promises of the Bible. Don't go through life being double-minded.